Come fly with Global Air Force. Dr. James F. Rome.
Praise the Lord. It is another beautiful day. Well, I thank you for tuning in to Global Air Force Radio. Today we have a special guest. His name is Mark Anderson, and he is from Mark Anderson's ministry. Now, Mark is an evangelist, a teacher, a singer, a songwriter. And in fact, our introductory song today was from Mark Anderson's ministry. Mark has traveled to 5 continents preaching, training leaders, and ministering in contemporary rock music, along with praise and worship music. And in his ministry, there are undeniable miracles and healings, and that is a regular occurrence during their campaigns. He has been involved with planting churches in India, Canada, Bulgaria, and the U.S. Today we are going to focus on Mark and his book. The book is titled, a new book, Humility, The Hidden Keys to Walking in Signs and Wonders. Randy Clark said about this book, he said, this book helps you to navigate your life between blatant pride and false humility, helping you recognize what's true, what true humility looks like. Now, here's our guest today, Mark Anderson. Hi, Mark.
Well, it's good to be with you, Jim. Love sharing things from my book, Humility, the Hidden Key to Walking in Signs and Wonders. And the Lord's got a lot of good things in store in the days to come.
I've enjoyed your book. I've enjoyed some points you've made, and they've been valuable to me. In this book, what has helped you so much in your ministry? Could you just lay that on us?
Well, just understanding the difference between the kind of humility that Jesus walked in versus, you know, some of the false humility and the religious tradition that's been passed on from generation to generation, talking, you know, saying that this is humility when really it has nothing to do with the kind of humility that Jesus walked in. When I begin to study that kind of humility and how important that was to him, it really revolutionized my life. In fact, that book, Humility, the Hidden Key to Walking in Signs and Wonders, I pretty much was studying that for about 11 years and then took about 3 years in writing that just to kind of let it age and get all my thoughts and just get it to flow, and the response has been pretty good.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, as I look at your book now, you talk about traditional humility, and it's kind of a show, you know, where people try to act small but really are proud. I mean, is that the case?
That's part of it. There is, in fact, in my book, I've got a whole chapter on just the difference between humility and false humility, though. And the false humility many times is rooted in pride and arrogance.
Okay.
When you get to the root of it, it's to bring attention on self rather than Christ. And, you know, many times when, you know, he said he'd share his glory with no man. And many times what we try to do is glory in the things that we go through and what we've accomplished. And it becomes the glory of man instead of the glory of God. And if we're going to see a tremendous move of miracles, signs, and wonders, we've got to understand it has to be the glory of God, not the glory of man.
Well, I'm kind of curious about this word humility. And sometimes it means to me, probably incorrectly, it's just being, acting small. Is that what you're talking about?
It is. And, you know, if you look at the word humility, part of it is making ourselves low and kneeling and bending down. And really, the essence of it is a dependence upon God, and that apart from Him, we have absolutely nothing. Anything we're doing, really, it comes down to He gives us the ability to do that. And one of the things I write in this book and mention a number of times, both Peter and James, two leading figures in the New Testament church,
mm-hmm.
both said the same thing. They said, God resists the proud, but He gives His grace to the humble. And literally, the word resist means to range in battle against the proud and the arrogant. And He's talking to Christians, by the way, there.
Okay, interesting.
And then He says He'll give His grace to the humble. And I really believe everything we have, the miracles, signs, wonders, the blessings, financial prosperity, peace, joy, all of it really comes by the grace of God. And the thing is, when you grab a hold of humility, you set yourself up for the grace of God to really kick in and take it to a whole new level. And one of the things I share in this book is that when you grab a hold of humility and really begin to understand that and hunger for it, you can start to do things you never dreamed of doing. And that's what I feel like my wife and I, we're living. We're living a dream, but it's gone way beyond our dreams because the grace of God has kicked in and kind of taken this thing to a whole new level for us.
Wow. So, as I understand then, humility is actually yielding your will to someone higher than you. Would that be a good definition?
Yeah, but that one being, that higher one, is the creator of the universe who really, you know, has a plan for our life from the beginning, and to fit into His plan and purpose. You know, I tell you, when you're in tune to what He wants you to do, the creator of the universe who has put a destiny before us. I mean, life gets exciting. Jesus said He came to give life more abundantly, but the enemy, Satan, and his demons come to kill, steal, and destroy. And, you know, they have a plan for our life, too. Whose plan are we fitting into?
My, that's interesting. So there is a plan for people's lives. It can be God's plan. It could be the devil's plan. And let's see, you brought that scripture up. I guess it's Jesus.
It's kind of like Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord.
Oh, okay. And would you...
It reminds me of that old Bob Dylan song that I used to love. Got to serve somebody.
Yes, and you're a singer. In fact, those of you listening today, the introduction, a song that you heard, that wonderful song that took us back into the smells and sights and wonders of India, that's Mark himself and performing, I believe, the guitar. And I believe what your mother-in-law, she introduced some of this music too.
Yeah, my mother-in-law was the vocalist that opens up that song and closes on that. She was an East Indian singer, and at one time had sang for Prime Minister Nehru over 50 years ago when she was a teenager, and she hadn't sang for a long time. I ended up getting her in the recording studio, and some of those vocals came back. It was pretty cool.
Yes, I love using that music anytime we have a program about India, and so I've been using the music, and I'd want everybody to know and realize that this music came from Mark Anderson Ministries. Mark, your book talks about humility, and I thought that humility sometimes just meant acting small and timid and, you know, just taking any old abuse. Would you say is that anything near?
No. Well, you definitely triggered something when you said that.
Okay, go. Oh, I hope I struck a match on the fire.
Yeah, you did. You know, here's the misconceptions. You know, many people, I'll just give you an idea of what most people in the world think, and many Christians even think, of humility. They think it means to be timid, shy. You know, if you look at somebody that's humble, many people will think, well, that person's timid, shy, they're kind of insecure, they're probably not going to accomplish much in life, they're, you know, kind of, you know, religious tradition teaches us ever since 400 A.D. that the more poor you are, the more humble you'll be. So there's a lot of misconceptions of what humility is. And yet Jesus said, he said, come unto me and learn from me. I'm meek and I'm lowly of heart. And all of those things that I just mentioned, Jesus was not one of them. He wasn't poor. We could get into some discussion on that. From the time he set his foot on earth, he wasn't timid. He wasn't shy. He accomplished a lot of stuff. And he was courageous. He was bold. In fact, he set his face like flint and went to Jerusalem knowing that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be tortured and beat up, that he was the promised Messiah, and yet he could have run. He could have run like a coward from Jerusalem, but he walked right into Jerusalem knowing his fate and what was going to happen to him. That's the true example of humility. And I write in my book, the first chapter is called Humility in its Purest Form. And if you look at Jesus, he is humility in its purest form. I mean, to learn humility from him, it's like going to the source of humility. You know, I make a mention in my book about people that are kind of like health food addicts or are really taking care of their physical body. Well, if you get something in its natural state and you get it right from the source, that has the maximum impact on your body. And it's the same with humility. If you don't go to the other stream, but you go right to the source of humility itself, Jesus Christ, you end up understanding and tapping into humility, the kind he walked into, humility in its purest form, which can have literally the maximum effect on your life and radically change your life, where miracles, signs, wonders, favor, prosperity, a lot of these things are tied to humility.
So, humility is not weakness. There is power in humility. And
I believe that 100%.
So it would be who you're connected to and who you're obedient to, actually under somebody, and as you said, under God.
Okay. Also, a prerequisite to this type of humility is a desire or a hunger for a relationship with our Heavenly Father.
That's interesting. You were telling me a little bit about George Washington, our founding father, as we called him, our first president in the United States. Was he a humble man? Was George Washington a humble man?
Yeah. Oh, you know, I love studying about him, and he was extremely humble. That's why I'm so attracted to his life and just the things that he accomplished in this life. I mean, he's a perfect example of what humility can do. He hardcore was a strong man of faith in God and dependence on God. I mean, just some of the things that happened in his life, for example, when he was a young colonel and heading up a militia from Virginia, he was with the British and they were in the French and Indian War, and there was a tremendous massacre of the troops that he was marching with. All of the generals and the leaders were targeted and shot and killed, except George Washington.
Except George Washington. Okay.
He and a few of his men escaped, and they word got back to the fort that they were all massacred and nobody survived because it was a tremendous massacre. And they had targeted the generals and the military leaders because they knew if they could take them out, they could end up, you know, taking out the entire troop. And that's what happened, except George Washington and his men escaped. And he came back to the fort, and he had a vest with four bullet holes in it. And here's what he said. He basically, in a letter, I believe it was, might have been to a relative of his, I think here's what he wrote, assuring you that I now exist and appear in the land of the living by the miraculous care of Providence, and protected me beyond all human expectation. Four bullet holes through my coat and two horses shot under me, yet he escaped unhurt. Not one of those bullets went into his flesh. Now, what happened? He said, one of the things he also said is the hand of Providence protected me. And he used that term quite a bit, and he's referring to God. And what happened is when he shared that, news began to spread like wildfire across our nation, and literally was one of the first great awakenings on the shore of North America because of what had happened to George Washington, the miraculous intervention of God. Now, this was taught in the school, in the public schools for about 150 years, up till about the early 1900s, where certain people say, well, that's not so important anymore. Let's take that out of our public schools. But that was public knowledge and talked about how God spared his life. Same thing when he fought against the British. He was surrounded. They were going to be wiped out. The British decided, okay, let's back off for a night and we'll finish this in the morning, because he had George Washington and his troops surrounded. But a huge fog came in, and that's where I believe it was. We have that painting of George Washington crossing the Delaware.
Yes.
What happened is he escaped by the hand of God once again, totally. I mean, a fog out of nowhere rolled in and protected this man. And he was actually one of the great snipers in the French and Indian War, had been the one that shot at him, and he never missed. He was an excellent sniper for the French, and he so much wanted to meet George Washington, and towards the end of his life, he finally got to meet him, and it was like the highlight of his life, and here's what he said. There is something bids me to speak in the voice of prophecy. Listen, the Great Spirit protects this man and guides his destinies. He will become the chief of nations, and people yet unborn will hail him as the founder of a mighty empire. And this Indian chief said, there's the Great Spirit protects him. Well, it was God the Creator, and Washington was basically, he was a theologian. He studied, and he loved the Bible. He loved talking about God and even sharing that with the Native Americans. And I mean, the humility that he walked in was something else, though. He never wanted the attention on himself. In fact, he didn't want to really run for public office, and they said, if you don't, we're going under. And yet, here's a guy who really put a strong emphasis on humility, and look where it took this great and mighty nation of America. We need to get back to that kind of humility.
That is foundational. My, my, my. You say in your book, true humility brings with it grace that enables us to do more than we could ever imagine for the kingdom. Here you're talking about the kingdom of God, but here George Washington did a great thing to establish and bring about this great nation, a kingdom under God. Amen. So,
yeah,
true humility brings with it.
He was the perfect example.
Yes. Well, this in your book, you say true humility brings with it a grace. Now, what is grace? I mean, here we're talking about this word humility. We are taking it out of a church context and applying it to politics and saving a nation and being obedient to God. Well, grace seems to be a church word, too. True humility brings with it a grace. What is grace?
Grace, you know, one meaning I've heard of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But what it really comes down to is grace is that we get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't work it up. It's all by, we're not running on our track record, but we're running on Christ's track record and what he accomplished 2,000 years ago. We can't work up salvation. We can't work up the miracles of God. We can't work up all these blessings. They come by the grace of God. We don't deserve them. We're not worthy of them, but running on his track record, he made us worthy of these things. And we literally get these things we don't even deserve. That, I would say that's one description of grace.
Okay, I'm familiar. They called that unmerited favor. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Another thing about grace, I like to study the Greek, and the word grace, of course, is charis, which means strength, joy, empowerment, enablement. For example, in the Corinthians, we read about the grace of healing or the ability to lay hands on the sick and they're healed. So that's what you're talking about. Humility brings this enabling power. And under God, though, we're talking about being humble, submissive, and obedient to God. Would that be true?
You say that could be true. And another thing you look at it is grace comes by Christ himself. It's not that, okay, we try to be humble and somehow that's how the grace kicks in and that's how you get grace. Well, we already are under grace the minute you come to Jesus Christ.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But what happens is that grace is taken, I believe it's taken to another level when we tap into the kind of humility that Jesus walked in. It's just like, okay, the grace is already in operation. We're saved by grace. Things begin to happen by the grace of God in our life. But you want to see it taken to a whole new level? Tap into humility. I think of this verse that comes to mind in the Bible. In the book of Psalms, it says, in Psalms 138, verse 6, it says, "Though the Lord is high, yet he regards the lowly or the humble, but the proud he knows from afar." And there's scriptures where James and Peter, they're talking about drawing near to God and he'll draw near to you, and they're talking about it in the context, they're talking about pride and they're talking about humility. Humility, it says he's near to the humble. He draws near. He's close to the humble. Well, wherever Jesus is, that's heaven on earth. I mean, when he begins, like in our meetings in India, he appears to Hindus and Muslims and does miraculous miracles to them. And, you know, wherever he is and wherever we're drawing close to him, you get to experience heaven here on earth. And that's part of it is being humble. He draws near to the humble. But it says he knows the proud from afar.
That's interesting. See, you said when we're in tune with humility, then we can do the works like Jesus did. That's something you bring up in your book, that we are doing the works like Jesus did. Tell me a little bit about that.
Well, right from Jesus' mouth, he said this. It's one of the most profound statements he made as well. And it shows this humility in its purest form. He knew he was headed towards the cross. He was going to be laying down his life. And he said this powerful statement when he's talking to his followers, his disciples. And he said, John 14, verse 12, he said, "Most assuredly, I say, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, only he shall do greater works because I'm going to the Father." Jesus said this. I mean, think about this. God the Creator come to earth a man. He did all these mighty miracles that, I mean, even the libraries of the world can't cover. There's so many miracles he did. And he said, "The works that I did, you're going to do also, only you're going to do greater works." What does that speak to you? When I'd read that scripture and prayed that scripture many times, but I was in India on the India-Pakistan border doing an outreach at one time, and I'm praying that verse. And it's all of a sudden as I'm praying, it's like blinders came off my eyes. And I saw that verse like I'd never seen it before. I saw what I describe as humility in its purest form. It's just like that statement is so loaded with humility that Jesus was going to go lay down his life. He was going to humble himself, become obedient even to the point of death and being tortured. And we were going to pick up the torch and do even greater works than he did. And right now, we live in such a time as that, where there's more people being raised from the dead. There's more blind eyes popping open, cripples being healed. Phenomenal. Limbs growing out. I mean, phenomenal miracles taking place, even more so than 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth. But the difference is, when he left, Holy Spirit was poured out. And now the presence of Jesus can not just be at one place at one time because it's limited by a physical body, but the presence of Jesus can be anywhere in this world doing phenomenal miracles in his name.
That's wonderful. It was John that wrote in the end of his book, his gospel, he said, "If all these miracles that we witnessed were written into a book or books, I would imagine," he said, "that even the world could not contain all the miracles that Jesus did." But right at that last verse that we just talked about, immediately the next verse is Acts 1. And Acts 1 says the writer Luke, which was the writer of the Gospel of Luke, he's writing to a fellow by the name of Theophilus, God lover. He's writing to him that this was the ministry, the gospel that he wrote, was just the ministry that Jesus began to do. And I often say the ministry that Jesus began to do did not pass away when Jesus ascended into heaven. It was passed on to us as believers.
That's right.
Wow. And now you're telling me that we are going to do the works that Jesus did. I think that's tremendous. But even greater works? I mean, that's out of sight. And you believe that Jesus was being humble, giving us the greater works. He gave us the icing on the cake.
Well, if you look at it, who are we to do these greater works? I mean, we're the body of Christ. We're full of pride, arrogance, gossip, strife, hatred, jealousies, all kinds of problems, but yet he believes in us.
Wow.
And he gives us the greater works to do, and with him believing us and him backing us, I mean, we can do all things through Christ, like the Bible says, who strengthens us.
Wonderful, wonderful. Mark, this part of our program has to come to a close, and what I'd like to do, I'd like to continue talking about your book, Humility, The Hidden Key to Walking in Signs and Wonders. Could you pray for those listening today? Someone has had a spark inside them. You mean that I can walk and do the work that Jesus did and where he went? And they're searching for answers when they listen to our program today. Would you pray for that dear heart today?
I will be glad to. And one thing I'll say before I pray is you might be out there and your dream, you feel like your dreams, it's not going to happen. You feel like your dreams are over. It's finished. It's too late for me. Start to dream again, because when you tap into humility, he hurries that work and does a phenomenal work, and it'll take you to places you've never dreamed of. And let me pray for you right now. Father, I just pray for those who feel like, Lord, they feel like they've failed. They feel like giving up. They feel like their dreams can't be fulfilled. Let them understand what humility, the power of humility, true humility, the kind that Jesus walked in, not the false humility, not the watered-down humility, but Christ-like humility. Let that infuse them right now, Father God. Let them clothe themselves with humility. And Lord, I ask that you take them to a place they've never been before. Help them to begin to dream again, Father God, and fulfill the destiny on their life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, that's wonderful, powerful. My friend, you haven't lost your dream. There is that God is with you. He's concerned about you. And today, our guest, Mark Anderson, he's ministering to you today in a book that he calls Humility, and it talks about a position that we should have, a mindset that we should have, and that's an obedience to God, and there's power in humility. And so, Mark, will you come back for the next program?
I would be glad to. I love talking about this subject, love talking about Jesus and what he can do when you yield to humility.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Mark, for coming in today.
God bless.
So, until we meet again, God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. You can contact today's guest, or you can get in touch with Dr. Jim Rome by logging on to www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding at Gate 1.